definitely an honor and privilege to be here with you all, and thank you for allowing me to come and share what God has laid on my heart. I believe every time we gather that God has a specific word for us. God has a specific word for you this morning. So I just want to encourage you, before we even get started, to take this moment to just say, Lord, open my heart to your word this morning, to hear from you. So don't you love a good storyteller, hearing a good story? Can any of you think of someone in your life that is good at telling stories? I think of my grandpa, who's a good storyteller. And you're like, oh yeah, grandmas and grandpas, they're good at telling stories because they've lived a life and have just so many stories to tell. Now, it just so happens that my grandpa is a fisherman. And I know around here, when you think of fishermen, they like to tell stories, right? Like, oh yeah, I caught a fish this big. But it was really, you know, they're good storytellers. There's just something about a story that brings power. So that's a big passion of mine, is telling stories and hearing other people's stories. And this morning, I want to share with you all my story. Now, my story begins, I grew up just not far from here, outside of Waynesfield. Now, when I've described Waynesfield to people, me and Chaney live in Columbus. When I tell people about Waynesfield, I try to describe it the best I can as a small village. They're like, what? A small village? But that's what it is, right? Small village. And I know around here you guys can relate to that. That, like, oh, small village of Waynesfield. Well, my class, just to give further context, my high school graduating class, there were 38 of us. So, wow, yeah, so maybe that's even smaller than you guys thought. But that was my graduating class, was 38. And you know, if you know anything about a small town, everybody pretty much knows everybody, right? Everybody knows everybody's business, for better or for worse. And this was my context that I was growing up in. Growing up, me and my parents, and I have three brothers, we grew up attending a small Nazarene church in New Hampshire, you know, just not too far from here. We attended that church most of my life growing up. And I love that church. I have very fond memories of that church. It was in that church where, in first or second grade, I can't really remember, but I went to the altar in first or second grade at a vacation Bible school. And that was where my pastor at the time led me into a relationship with Christ. I have very fond memories of that church. Growing up in this small context, also, people mostly identified as Christian. That might be the case that you guys are familiar with too. People, even if that's all it was, like, oh, I'm Christian, then that was all that there was to it. That's mostly how people identified. Well, that's how I was. That's how I identified myself. Yeah, I'm a Christian. God was not that important to me at the time, because to me, I was a good person. I didn't do some of the things that my friends were doing. I went to church, I believed in God, and that was pretty much good enough for me. And this continued, this kind of mindset and relationship with God, this continued throughout my high school years. And believe it or not, I don't know if we have some who are still in high school right now, but I loved high school. I loved my high school experience, that close-knit family kind of feel that I had. I mean, my classmates, we had been together since kindergarten. I was involved in sports and other extracurriculars. I had a really good experience in high school. I considered myself somewhat popular, even in a class of 38. I know you're kind of popular by default. Yeah, so that helped. But that's kind of how I saw myself. At the time, I was in a good Christian relationship with a good Christian girlfriend. This time of my life, I truly loved what was going on in my life. However, God was clearly not number one amongst the things that I just listed to you. So this was where I was. After graduating high school, the life that I just described to you, the life that I loved, it began to fall apart. Those things in my life began to disappear, one by one. I lost a few of those friends. I went from a high school, this context where everybody knew everyone, everyone knew me. I went to a context now at the OSU branch in Lima where nobody knew me. Nobody cared about me. Nobody cared if I was there or not. This sent me, the way I describe it is, this sent me into like a mini depression. And I remember talking with my pastor about how I didn't want to die. I didn't want to kill myself. I just thought life would be easier if I wasn't here because of all these things that were going on that it just like didn't matter to me. It felt like I was going through life in a fog, in a haze, where I was going through the motions of life, sure, but that's all it was. And so much so, this affected all areas of my life. So much, even my schooling, that I flunked my first quarter there at OSU. It was even a bigger bummer, too, because I was on a half-ride scholarship, which was a pretty big deal. I lost that because they put me on academic probation, which basically says, you got to get better grades or we're going to kick you out. So just all these things in life just were not how I wanted them to be. But I talked with my pastor there at the New Hampshire church. I talked with him often. And I can remember him telling me at some point in the midst of that, that he believed God had great plans for me. Sure, that's the pastor thing to say, right? Yeah, God has great. So, I mean, it meant something to me, but I mean, what else was he supposed to say? But I remember it was almost a year after graduating high school at this point when I just couldn't take it anymore. That fog was still there. I rarely slept at this point, and I mean, seriously, I would go days without sleeping. Just my mind wouldn't shut down, and but luckily it was in those 3 or 4 a.m. Not being able to sleep moments where I would talk to God. And it was one night at 3 or 4 in the morning that I felt God ask me specifically this question. He said, what do you want your life to be about? And I remember that that was the moment that things began to change for me. What do you want your life to be about? I remember getting down on my knees in my parents' living room where I lived at the time and crying. I answered that question this way. I think I can't remember if I said it out loud. I said, I want my life to be about you, God. And that was the moment that God became number one in my life. And things began to feel better. Not necessarily get better, but feel better. School continued there at OSU, and summer break came, which led me to a summer job at a brake factory. A brake factory. I hated this job. I sat at a table. I'll describe this job to you. I sat at a table. It was probably about waist high. And what I would do every day is they would bring boxes of brake parts. I would put the brake parts on the table, put them in a bag. I'd seal the bag, put the bags into a box. That was my job all day. Yeah. And that's about as exciting as it could get. But I there at the brake factory, I worked next to an older gentleman. His name was Tim. Tim, he had a mental disability, but he was always nice to me and always chatted with me. Sometimes you couldn't get him to stop talking. He'd just talk and talk and talk. Like, okay, Tim, yeah. But it was one day out of the blue where Tim says to me, he says, Nick, I think you should be a priest. He was Catholic, obviously, and that's what he said. He said, I think you should be a priest. I said, oh, yeah, why is that, Tim? Like, who says that, you know? He said, I don't know. I just think you would be a good priest. It was strange, obviously, as you might think, as you could imagine it would be, but I didn't think much about it because, I mean, if someone says that to you, who's going to think much about that? So a few weeks go by, and in the middle of the workday, there at that brake factory, another thought from God came across my mind. And it was specifically, go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. Again, I didn't think much about this because who would? So I just shrugged it off. But I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that it was all I could think about. It was all people would talk about, but they wouldn't know it. But the things that they would say to me, the things that I would hear on the radio, because we were allowed to have a radio, thank goodness, at the Break Factory. The things I would hear on the radio, Christian station, just kept bringing me back to that thought. Go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. I just could not stop thinking about it. So finally, I was like, all right, enough's enough. Again, it was in the middle of the night when that's when I talked to God. I don't get up in the mornings and early in the mornings and talk to God. I'm in the middle of the night kind of person, talk to God. But it was on one Saturday night where I was talking to God and said, okay, if you want me to go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher, help me to know that this is from you and that it's not just a thought that I'm just thinking. Because who's going to want to go to Mount Vernon unless they know it's from God? I love Mount Vernon. I recommend it to anyone. But it was, my mom actually says, I don't remember this happening, but in high school, she actually says, I've tried to get you to consider Mount Vernon, going to Mount Vernon, but you just wouldn't have anything to do with it. I don't remember that, but so this thought comes across my mind, and it's like, all right, if this is from you, I need to know. Just reassure me that what I'm about to do, or possibly do, is truly from you. That was on a Saturday night in the middle of the night. Well, that next Sunday morning at church, my pastor preached a sermon on how God is calling us to do something, about how God is going to wants to use us to do things that we might not expect, we might not ever think of. Well, that was when I knew that was God telling me to go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. So my response to that was, I went to the altar that morning and I started bawling. I just couldn't help it. It was uncontrollable. I'm a crier, so I just uncontrollably cried, and I hadn't been telling anybody what was going on, so no one knew, like, oh, Nick's crying up there at the altar, like, what's going on? But what was going on with me was, the best way I can describe it was, when I was up there praying, it was as if I was staring directly into the face of God in that moment. Everything was white, and the peace that there was that came over me, I wish I could feel that every day. I mean, I'll be honest, I don't. But it was in that moment where it was like nothing was in between me and God. And I said, okay, I'll go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. And that's what I did. So later that evening, I told my pastor what happened. I wanted to talk to him about it because I was like, all right, I know I'm supposed to do this, but what's my next step? So I talked to him, told him what happened. And the entire time I was telling him, he just kept nodding his head like this, like in agreement. I was like, you know, why you keep nodding, shaking your head? Yeah. And he said, when I first came to this church, and at that point it had been years ago, he said it was after one Sunday morning that he had told his wife at lunch that he felt God was going to call a preacher from that church, from that congregation. And she asked, oh, well, who? And he told her Nick Shaner. And that's what he told me that he had experienced years ago. And that was just further affirmation, like, okay, you know. So later that evening, I told my parents about all this because they didn't even know. So I said, Mom, God wants me to go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. So here was her reaction. She started crying. That was it. She just started crying. She's like, well, eventually when she stopped, she said, well, tell your father. So, all right, Dad. I said, well, Dad, God wants me to go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. And here's was his reaction. He said, that's good. if you know my dad, that's all right. They were both equally as happy for me, but just expressed in different ways. So that's what happened. I went to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. And then 7 years later, here I am before you all. And just as a side note, I mean, when I went to Mount Vernon, those things that I had lost in life, I made new friends. I met a beautiful girl who's now my wife at Mount Vernon. And that just, God is always working things for our good, whether we fully realize it in this moment or not. So that's my story, at least a big part of it. And when I think about my story, I never really know what I want people to take away from my story. Because I'm sure you've all heard these powerful testimonies of people who were just in the lowest of low and they met God and he brought them out of it. I don't have that. Sometimes I wish, like, oh, I wish I had that. Like, all the good stuff, but, you know, I don't want to go through the bad stuff, but just like that powerful testimony. I don't really have that. So I thought, you know, what do I want people to take away from my story? What was in preparation for the sermon, that something clicked about, oh, maybe that's what it is. And what I want to share with you next is a story that's found in John chapter 3, and I would encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible. That's where we're going to spend our time, in John chapter 3. And this story is about a man who was named Nicodemus. And the story is between him and Jesus. It's a conversation. And to get you up to speed with the context of Jesus and Nicodemus here, at this point, Jesus' ministry had already begun. He was doing awesome things. If you read in the earlier chapters, Jesus was doing awesome miracles. He was doing signs and wonders. He was even, at this point, getting into it with the Jewish religious leaders at that time. He was, you know, rubbing them the wrong way, and he was starting to make a name for himself. People knew who Jesus was at this point. They had been seeing what he was doing. And so here in John chapter 3, we see this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I'll go ahead and read that this morning. It says, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Have you ever had an awkward conversation with someone? I mean, that's, yeah, well, yeah. I'm sure you have at some point, if you think hard enough, and perhaps if you're thinking, I don't think I have. I'm just saying, maybe you're the reason for the awkward conversation. If you can't identify it, I'll just let you consider that. But I believe Jesus was the ultimate awkward conversationalist. That's just my opinion, but I mean, just read through the Bible and see some of the conversations that he would have. It wasn't because Jesus was awkward, though. It was usually because people didn't understand what he was saying. Jesus was saying these things, and people were scratching their head like, what do you mean, Jesus? It was usually so people didn't understand him. And the content of this conversation that I believe is an awkward one between Jesus and Nicodemus can be broken down into three comments or questions between the two, and then Jesus' responses to those comments or questions that Jesus or that Nicodemus asks. See, now Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees, and a Pharisee was a Jewish religious leader, his teacher. He knew the law and the rules. He was very familiar with all those things that God had given Moses, and so he was a teacher. And remember, he went to Jesus when at night he went and found Jesus. He sought him out. And if you think about it, this must have been pretty significant, because Jesus had been doing ministry. He had been performing these signs and wonders. He had even was even getting into it with the Jewish religious leaders. Nicodemus, right? Or Jewish religious leader. It doesn't say, but I'm sure though that Nicodemus had friends who were not getting along with Jesus. So it was pretty significant that Nicodemus here goes to Jesus. And it's at night, like we were saying. And how, look back at it, and how does Nicodemus approach Jesus? Was it in some upset or threatening way? It wasn't. It was almost as if Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus. In fact, Nicodemus immediately opens up the conversation with respect. He calls him rabbi, which is another word for teacher. He even says that him and some of his friends, his religious leader friends, even know that he was sent by God because of the things that he was doing. And really, Nicodemus was just admiring Jesus, saying, we know who you are. And so how does Jesus respond as we look closer? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Make sense, right? See, that's pretty awkward of Jesus to say. Nicodemus is saying, we know who you are. You know, rabbi, teacher, we know that you have authority. We know that you're sent by God. So normal people would say, oh, thank you. You know, I appreciate that. Jesus doesn't. I mean, he responds this way, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What the heck does that mean, Jesus? But Nicodemus goes on then to ask Jesus, how can that happen, right? Be born again, how does that happen? He says he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? And I'm not sure when I read that if Nicodemus was genuinely asking if that was possible. Like, is there a story that I'm not familiar with? Or if he was just being sarcastic to Jesus. But in either case, Nicodemus was curious enough to keep the conversation going. And then we see Jesus' response to Nicodemus to hopefully clear things up for him. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, this kingdom of God that Jesus talks about, it's one of the most common talked about themes that we find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So clearly the subject of the kingdom of God is of great importance to Jesus. And here we see with Nicodemus that Jesus mentions it twice. The kingdom of God, what is that? It's what Jesus revealed to us. It's what Jesus showed us by his life and his ministry. Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom of God, that it would come here on earth as it is in heaven. So if we think about it, the kingdom of God is really what heaven looks like. It's what Jesus showed us. It's what Jesus began by coming here on earth. Jesus initiated that on earth as it is in heaven by coming here. So Jesus initiated that when he first came. And when Jesus returns, like he promised he would, when he returns again, then he'll bring the kingdom of God here in its fullness. And that makes sense when we think about it, right? Because if we look around in today's world, does it look like heaven? No, but that's our hope, is that Jesus one day will return to bring heaven in its fullness here on earth. So that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. He says, you can't see the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God that Jesus is showing them. You can't see it unless you are born again. Jesus then tells them that you can't even enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and spirit. Nicodemus, if you can picture with me what he might be thinking. Like, that's great, Jesus. Yeah, being born again of water and spirit, that's great. But what do those mean? Water and spirit. I believe that there's a scripture in the Old Testament that can help clear this up for us, and I want to share that with you this morning. It's found in Ezekiel, and these are God's words that are spoken here. In Ezekiel 36, 25, 26, and 27, these are the words of the Lord. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Those verses, I believe, perfectly describe what being born again is, what being born again means to us. Those words said it's becoming a new creation. Every part is made new, not just some parts, but the entire person is made new. Not only are we made new with the Spirit of God, but we are made clean. I've heard many people talk about sin as something that the wrong things that we do against God and against each other. But I think sin is much more than that. I mean, it definitely includes those things, but I think of sin as like a disease that has infected all of us, that has infected all of creation. All of this world is affected and infected by sin. But what's the cure for that? That disease, that infection? The cure is the transforming power of the Spirit of God, I believe. Jesus goes on to say that that's how it's going to be from now on to Nicodemus. The Holy Spirit of God is now on the move in the world. The Spirit can be seen and works in mysterious ways, Jesus says. That probably came as a shock to Nicodemus, remember, because he was used to the rules and the regulations that were clearly written out for him. So Jesus is talking about the Spirit of God that's not written down. That's now your authority. So Nicodemus is probably like, God, I mean, he even says, how can this be? Everything he knew in that moment was just challenged by Jesus. Jesus basically responds by saying, of course, that this is not making sense to you. Why? Because Jesus has been doing these things in his life and his ministry, these things that could be seen, and Nicodemus still wasn't believing. These things that could be tangibly seen didn't have an effect on him. So he says, of course you don't. Of course you don't understand the things of heaven, because you're not understanding the things on earth. The miracles and the signs and wonders that can be seen, you're still not believing. Jesus says, how in the world are you going to understand how the Spirit of God works who cannot be seen? And then continuing, we see probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture in this conversation. It begins what is believed to be a summarization of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And this next part is like the so what, the how does this affect me part of this conversation. So pay close attention. It's in John 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." I titled this message "From Darkness to Light." The darkness represents the world, and the light represents Christ. So from the world to Christ. I believe that is God's desire for everyone who is here, everyone who is hearing these words. God desires for everyone to come to him, to come out of the darkness and into the light, just like a man named Nicodemus did, who came to Jesus, who was the light of the world. He came to Jesus when? In the midst of the darkness of the night. I mentioned earlier that something clicked about my story and Nicodemus's story. I saw similarities, to be honest, between me and Nicodemus, not just our names. Maybe he went by Nick. But we were both Pharisees. Growing up, a lot of my Christianity was following the rules, the laws, the regulations. I thought, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, but I do this, and I do this. I'm really not that bad. I'm a good person. I follow the rules, much like Nicodemus did. But where did that lead me? That led me into the darkness. I lived ashamed and defeated because I didn't always follow the rules. So when the life that I was living for God was following the rules, what does breaking the rules mean? It leaves me defeated. It wasn't until the light of the world exposed me, not to judge me, but to save me. Perhaps you can relate to that this morning. Are you following the rules, or are you following Jesus? Or perhaps you are intrigued, much like Nicodemus was, but for one reason or another that you fear leaving the comfort of the dark night. I'll just remind you that God didn't send Jesus here to make you feel bad. He came to give you life that the Spirit of God brings. He came to love you, which ultimately led Jesus where? To the cross, where he died. He came to be the light of the world to reveal the truth. He rose up and defeated death, just like we can, to reveal his kingdom, to clean, to make new creations in him. He came to save each and every one of us. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking that you've pretty much grown up in the light your entire life. And you don't feel like you have some powerful testimony of coming to Jesus. Well, I want you to know that the most powerful testimony that one can have is a life lived for Jesus. A life lived following Jesus is truly the greatest testimony. But let me remind you that be alert if this is you this morning. The darkness will always try to snuff out the light that lives within you. So stay the course. When the Spirit of God lives within you, you are also the light of the world, as Jesus says. I believe that is a great calling for all. Remember, it's not about getting people to follow the rules and regulations. Because if we think about it, the Bible doesn't mean anything to people who hate the light. It just doesn't. The rules and regulations that a lot of people see in here, it's not about that. Jesus, I would remind you to remember Jesus' words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So instead of showing people the rules and the regulations that a lot of people identify with Christianity and following Jesus, don't show the people that. Show the world who you follow instead. Show the people the light of your life. Help usher people into the light and out of the darkness. I believe as the band comes forward, if they have a song, I just want to close this in prayer this morning. And like I opened with, I truly believe God has a specific word for all of us. He doesn't bring us here by accident. So I'd encourage you, just as we take the next few minutes, just talk with God this morning. Have a conversation with him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. You don't have to be afraid. He didn't come here to judge or to condemn. He just wants to love you. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people here. I thank you for the place that we have to gather and the freedom that we have to be before you. I'm also thankful, God, for the freedom that you are just ready to give to us. And that's the freedom in your Son, Jesus. I believe that there's a lot for us to consider this morning that we've heard from your word. So I'd ask that you would just move in your people this morning. I would ask that you reveal yourself in a new way, perhaps, to some people here this morning. May this not be just another Sunday that we come to church, but may we leave this place this morning different than when we came in because of why? Because we've encountered you. God, we love you so much, and we know that that's only possible because you first loved us. So God, you are good, you are holy, and you are love. We thank you so much for that. And I pray all of this in the risen Son Jesus' name. Amen.